Well, as I said earlier, this is part two of Christmas in July. And one of my favorite hymns that we sing during the Christmas season really has a connection between Christ coming into history and Christ coming into our hearts. There's a hymn or a Christmas carol that says, "Thou did leave thy throne, thy kingly crown, when you came to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for the holy nativity. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There is room in my heart for thee." Now, is there room in your heart for God today? I hope there is. When you think about it, our lives can be so busy and, you know, full of responsibilities, also full of desires or things we want to do. And sometimes we have it so filled up with things of this world, there is no room for God. That's the honest truth. And sometimes you have to look in the mirror and say to yourself, you know, I got to make room for Jesus. I haven't been lately. Forgive me, God. Go to God. Ask for forgiveness. He will forgive. That's the kind of God He is. He's a loving God. But I read these lyrics, and some of you may be asking, how do we make room in our hearts for Christ? How is the heart prepared to receive Christ? Can we do something? Can we actively do something to prepare our hearts to receive Christ? I think that's a very basic and important question for us. I know that many of you may think that this idea of asking Christ into our heart is nothing more than a figure of speech. It's like, you know, it's kind of like, you know what a figure of speech is. As we say these things kind of off the cuff, we may not really mean it. But I want to tell you today that it is a real activity, asking Christ into our hearts. It's a real event. But how do we prepare our hearts to receive Christ? That's an extremely important question, because it says, if we do not have Christ in our heart, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, then guess what? We do not belong to Christ. And that, when you think about that, that is the biggest tragedy of the human experience, is to go through life and not have Christ in our hearts. We might think that global warming is the most, what do they say, the existential threat of our generation. They might say the collapse of democracy. That is the most important thing. But I'm telling you, right, those two ideas do not hold a candle to the idea that Christ needs to be in our hearts. It's going to save a person, an individual person. It's going to save a nation. It's going to save the world. That's why Billy Graham, you know, I have a lot of respect for Billy Graham, what he's done over the decades. I know he's passed on. I think he almost reached 100, didn't he? He was like 99 or very close to 100. An incredible man who really, I believe, God used him in mighty ways. My wife, Julie, she was saved at a Billy Graham crusade in Tacoma, Washington. I heard Billy Graham live speak way back in 1980, in the 80s. So it's important for people to ask the question, you know, how do we prepare for Christ to enter our hearts? It's also important for those who do have Christ dwelling in their hearts to ask the question too, because they may not be fully and clearly understand how Christ came to be there. That's possible. When you read the letters of Paul, this is an interesting thing. Maybe you never thought about this before. He never tires of telling the Christians how they became Christians. Did you ever think about that for a second? He's always reminding the Christians, this is how you became a Christian. In Romans, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him. In Corinthians, he writes, consider your call, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, but God chose the foolish in the world. Or what is foolish in the world? It says that we have to be fools for Christ, because the world will go, that's foolishness to believe in something so crazy as that. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, you are a letter, again, speaking to the Christians, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not written on tablets of stone, but tablets of the human heart. Galatians, do you receive the Spirit by works of the law, or do you receive it by hearing with faith? That's a rhetorical question. Of course, by faith. And in Ephesians, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive. He's speaking to the Christians here. See, Paul, the Apostle Paul, never gets tired of telling us how we are Christians. And let's face it, I don't know about you, but I need a reminder of that. Don't you? We need to be reminded of that. I guess that's for Christian music. I appreciate Christian music because it reminds me. It has words in there that a phrase here or there might strike me and say, okay, there, yes, I remember now, I'm a Christian. And Paul reminds us again by telling us how we got to be this way. How are we got? We're here together at this church for one reason, and that is we hold these biblical faith, these truths about who God is and who His Son is. So I want to ask you this question. How do we make room in our hearts for Christ? That's an important question because maybe there'll be someone who's not a Christian. They're going to want to know the answer to that. They may not say it in exactly those words, but it'll be written on their face. They want to know, how can I enter into a relationship with the God of the universe, a personal and intimate relationship? Well, part of the answer refers back to that text that Lance read this morning about in Matthew 16:13-20, when Jesus says to His disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do people say that the Son of Man is? First, He starts it that way. And they say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked to the disciples. And Peter, who is typically the spokesperson of the apostles, he says, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Now, if I were a teacher, I would say, "That's exactly right. You spot on. Way to go. Congratulations. Here's a big old gold star for the day." And basically, Jesus kind of says that, but He says, "Blessed are you, Peter. This was not revealed to you by flesh and blood or by men. This was revealed, this truth was revealed to you by My Father in heaven." So first I observe this in the question. How do we prepare our hearts to receive Christ? It's by recognizing who Christ really is. This is so important to understand the true identity of Jesus. Now suppose for a second you get the doorbell rings at your house, excuse me, and some famous person is there at the door. You'd be shocked, wouldn't you? I mean, I don't know. Have you guys met any famous people in your lifetime? I haven't really. I mean, not seen them on TV, but never really had a conversation with any of them. Let's say, for example, it was Harrison Ford, okay, from the Star Wars, okay, and from Indiana Jones, or however you know him from. But you think it's Harrison Ford. And so you make a big fuss over him. You come in, "Oh, welcome," and you sit down and you give him your best meal, and you really fawn over him, and you make a big affair over his presence in your house. But come to find out, it's not Harrison Ford. It's just a lookalike, an imposter. And the person asks you, he says, Why are you making a big fuss over me?" And I said, "Well, I thought you were Harrison Ford." "What have you done when you say that?" "Well, you're saying you really belittled him, haven't you?" He says, "I thought you were somebody else. If you're just who you say you are, I wouldn't have done all this wonderful stuff to you." This is the way it is if we try to receive Christ into our hearts, not knowing who He really is. We do not honor God by our ignorance. You can't honor someone by bestowing favors on them, and then you make the mistake of that person isn't really who you thought he was. It's the case of the mistaken identity. I mean, that's good for movies. That works wonderful in movies. You know, I think of the Pink Panther comes to my mind as always a case of mistaken identities. But when it comes to receiving Christ in a way that honors Him, in a way that saves us, we must recognize Him for who He really is. We must see His glory. We must agree in our heart that He is indeed worthy of our allegiance, that He is indeed worthy of our faith and our obedience. And that's the question that Jesus poses to the disciples. Who do you say that I am? Peter answers from verse 16. You are the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of the living God, Peter says. So now the question becomes, how did Peter come to have that true insight into the identity of Christ? He didn't say, oh, Jesus, He's just a prophet. Jesus, you're a great teacher. Or, Jesus, you are a holy man. I hope that someday I can be as holy as you. How did he really know who he was? That is our question this morning. How is the heart prepared to recognize Jesus so that he can be received by us for who he really is? And here's what Jesus says. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. This was not revealed to you by man. This was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Another way they can say it, it was not revealed by flesh and blood. God the Father must reveal this truth to us. To make this text and this message very personal this morning, you should ask yourself this question. Has God done this for me? Has the Father in heaven revealed His Son to me as the Messiah, as the Savior of the world? How did He do it? I don't know. When I think about that question, I always go back to that dorm room at Eau Claire, Wisconsin, when I was having an individual Bible study with my friend Phil. And the light went on for me. And I finally realized that I needed a Savior, that Jesus was the one I needed to call on so that I could have eternal life, to be forgiven, to be reconciled to my Father in heaven. What was it like in my experience when God revealed it to me? Maybe you, when that light went on for you, if it did, I hope it did. Maybe you leaped for joy. Maybe you shed tears of joy. Maybe you were awestruck and dumbfounded by the truth that finally got through your skull. I was going to say thick skull there, but I didn't want to. And here's the question, what difference has it made in your life since then? Since the day God revealed to you who His Son is, how has that changed your life? Did you just keep going through life just the way you did before? Or was there any sort of a change? Not to say that, you know, the fireworks went off or anything like that, but it could have. My guess is that for some of you sitting here, you can't answer those questions. Maybe you never thought of your conversion in those terms. One person might say, I believed on Jesus. That's a fairly Christian statement. Another might say, I prayed to receive Christ. I've used that before. Another might say, I confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. Another might say, I'm born again. Ever hear that phrase? I'm sure you have. I'm crucified with Christ, and now I walk by faith. So you were crucified means to die, right? If you get crucified, you're going to die. But now you walk by faith, that means you're alive again. Here's the point I'm trying to make here. Every person who has ever been converted to Christ was converted on the basis of a limited understanding of what was really happening. In other words, there's a mystery there. We don't completely understand it, but we know it's real. It takes a lifetime to grasp the depth and the wonder of the miracle of the conversion of Christ. If for some reason you think that the conversion of Christ, yes, it happens in a moment, yet it's not stagnant. It continues to operate in our lives, our conversion. That's called sanctification. And that's the journey we're on after we become Christians. So now let's ask two questions that will help us understand the meaning of this passage here. First of all, because Jesus denies something and then He affirms something. He says, this was not revealed to you by man. So this truth, this very fundamental truth of the gospel, that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's the Son of God. He has come into the world as the light who gives life to every man who would believe. So He denies something. He says, this truth was not revealed to you by flesh and blood. But But he also affirms something. He says, my Father revealed this truth to you. We want to look at both of those questions here for a second. What is being denied? Well, this whole idea is it wasn't revealed to you by man. Another way to translate that, again, is flesh and blood has not revealed it. Flesh and blood is used four other times in the New Testament. One in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, there has to be some transformative process that goes on within our lives that when our bodies are raised again, it's more than our bodies, it's our spiritual body. If you just have your normal human body, you will be not raised to life, to eternal life. You will be raised for judgment. And that's a scary thing. I don't even want to go there. But our bodies will be raised for judgment. But if we're Christians, we will have a spiritual body. And it's raised to eternal life. So in other words, flesh and blood refers to man's present, limited, ordinary, sinful state. Galatians chapter 1, verse 15 and 17 talks about. Paul speaks about that when he met Christ, the resurrected Christ, when the resurrected Son revealed himself to Paul, he did not confer, it says, with flesh and blood. In other words, he went straight, he received it, and then went and preached the gospel. That's in Galatians chapter 1. He's recounting his conversion experience. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about that. It says, we are not contending with flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the worldly rulers, the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So flesh and blood is human, non-supernatural forces in the world. Flesh and blood. They are not our enemies. And think about that for a second. When you see, the next time you go on you go and try to catch up on the news, and you hear about the corruption and the injustice and the tragedy of what's going on in the human, in our world, and it makes your blood boil because of these things, and you wish somehow you could make it stop, remember that the flesh and blood are not our enemies. Oh, and then in Hebrews chapter 2, flesh and blood. Since therefore children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook this in the same nature. Well, okay, there, Jesus became flesh. Not sinful humanity, like we all share because of our fallen nature, but Christ was perfect even in his humanity. But they use that word, flesh and blood. Also, Paul will use the word the natural man. Really, the natural man and flesh and blood are the same thing. Flesh and blood cannot reveal the true spiritual reality of Christ. The natural man cannot know the gifts of the Spirit of God. They're interchangeable. And why is that? Because natural man looks at the truth of God and denies it and says, that's foolishness. And so, let's say, okay, I said this is like Christmas in July, right? So, if we look, pull the layers back on Christmas, really the message is, we're under a curse and we need a Savior. We are dirty and need a purifier. We are lost sheep, we need a shepherd. We are sick, we need the physician. We are rebels and we need someone to help us come back to our Master and Savior and Lord. So the natural man, they cannot see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We need something else to get us over the hump. Something more than the flesh and blood will be required in order to recognize Christ for what He really is. Okay, so that's what Jesus says when this is his denial. He says, hey, natural humanity, natural human wisdom will not see the glory of Christ there. But he says, he affirms, my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. Now here's another instance of this sort of thing happening. John the Baptist was struggling. Remember when John the Baptist was in jail and he was doubting, is my cousin the one who is the Messiah? The one that the prophet spoke about? How did Jesus answer John's question? John sent one of his disciples to ask Jesus. And does Jesus say to him, John, I want you to take this message back to John. Go have him pray for a special revelation, and God will tell you that I am who I say I am. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that at all. He said, go back and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have good news preached to them. All this wonderful stuff. Now the question is, why was Jesus said, give and say, hey, here's a human report, take this to John, and he will believe. Here's the point. The absolute and indispensable work of God in revealing His Son to the world, whether it's John, whether it's Peter, whether it's us today, it's not in addition to what we read in the Bible. It is what we read in the Bible. We read the Bible and God, in His mercy, will open our hearts and our minds to see the true divine glory of God's Son as revealed in the Scriptures. You know, when I think about that, I think this makes complete sense. The world right now is in somewhat an illiterate situation, isn't it? I mean, when we text somebody, we don't even use full words when we text anymore. We might have three different things in front of us that we're trying to read at the same time. If we, you know, people say, oh, multitasking is a wonderful thing. No, actually, it actually reduces our intellect, I think. We can't focus on anything. So we don't take any time to read the Bible anymore. That's part of the reason why it shows up on Sunday morning when there's nobody in church. Because we're not seeing the glory of Christ in the Scriptures, because we're not reading the Scriptures. In other words, what I'm saying is, when somebody comes and asks you about how to become a Christian or who God is or who Jesus is, we don't have to say, God, move a mountain for that person. Show some lightning bolts from the sky and then that person will believe. No. You say, have you ever read the Bible? Have you ever gone to the Gospel of Mark or Matthew or Luke or John and started reading? That's how I became a Christian. I never really took any time in my life to sit down. I always started reading the Bible at Genesis, and I got to, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So I got to Leviticus, like I stopped. I got bored. It's like, I can't take this anymore. Why didn't somebody say start at the book of John or start in Mark? When people have doubts about the truth of Jesus, don't send them away seeking special messages written in the sky from God. Point them to Christ in the Scriptures. Tell them what you have seen and what has happened in your life. Tell them your testimony. And then point them again to God's Word. God loves to open the eyes of the blind when they are seeking truth in the Word of God. Saving faith is having really. In the book of Acts where it says something like scales fell off their eyes and they believed. That to me has always been a mystery to me. I don't really understand that. But saving faith is having the scales of our spiritual eyes fall off. And we recognize Jesus as God incarnate, God in human flesh, come to save us. That's why I can call this Christmas in July. And this spiritual insight, this spiritual view is given to us through God's inspired Word. And the eyes of our hearts are opened when we recognize Him, when we receive Him, not by wisdom of flesh and the blood of man, but by the revealing work of the Heavenly Father. He does the work. We receive Him in faith. The Apostle Paul said, it is the God who said, let light shine out of the darkness. He has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, the glory of God in the face of Christ. That means Jesus is God. Jesus is God. How then shall you prepare and to receive Christ in your heart? Fix your gaze on Christ in the revealed Word of God. I guess I'm saying, you know, get back to the Bible. Be reminded, as Paul did, be reminded of the fact that we are Christians and how God came to save us. Look to Christ. Consider Jesus. And pray that the Father would give us eyes and ears and a voice. A voice that we might cry out. As Peter said, he said, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God."